In the book of Genesis, so I would like to invite you to turn to Genesis 9. The weather has really cooperated with us as we are contemplating Noah and the flood, and just the weather is just kind of gives you that feel of what Noah must have been experiencing. Can you imagine a year aboard that ark, locked up? I know there was some window designed into the building of the ark, and yet still, especially the lower layers, you know, there were three floors, three decks. What it must have been like to be on board that for a year. I can almost see them as they came off the ark, just almost blinking with the brightness of the light. And again, stunned after being locked up with all those animals for a year, coming into a world animal and person free. What it must have been like. Well, we continue to consider that as we turn now to Genesis 9. Our passage before us is verses 8 to 17, but we're going to, for context, actually skip back to chapter 8, verse 21. Did I say chapter 8? We're chapter 9. Our text is chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. But I want to skip back to chapter 8, verse 20 to get a little more context. Then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely your lifeblood I will demand of your life, for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah, and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and the flesh that is on the earth. So as they have come off, again, how it must have just been stunning to come outside that ark, but very quickly, the very first thing Noah built was an altar. Not a house, not a shelter, an altar, a place of worship, a place of sacrifice. He worshiped the Lord. And the very nature of that sacrifice, a blood offering, indicated the evidence of recognizing the foundation of worship is atonement. Sin has to be addressed, and it's a reminder of man's sin and God's grace. God was pleased with that and spoke words of blessing and confidence in him that were part of the covenant. Well, then he becomes, after that offering, God speaks again. He spoke to Noah and his son, saying, "As for me, behold, I'm establishing my covenant." Now, verses 1 to 7, if you remember last time noticed as we read, is kind of bookended with the blessing, "Go be fruitful and multiply." Of course, we're supposed to remember Adam with that. That's what he said to Adam and the beasts of his day. And so, in a sense, this is a new, we're starting over. This is a reboot. Here we go again. "Go and be fruitful and multiply." But that was at the beginning and at the end, verses 1 and 7. That's the thrust of this. But now he's going to draw his attention to this giving of a covenant. A covenant basically means a binding commitment between two or more parties. He makes the covenant with Noah and his sons, and really all the beasts, he says, but really Noah is the head of this covenant relationship, or the representative of all those involved. And so he speaks primarily to Noah in that way. But there's something more to notice here of where God fits into it. First of all, notice the covenants sometimes are an if-then covenant, like the covenant with Moses at Sinai. "If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, then I will curse you." It's a conditional. And God and man both have parts. If they're doing their part, "Man, if you obey, then I'll do my part, I will bless. Man, if you disobey, I will do my part, and I will curse." It's we call that bilateral, two-sided, conditional. If you do this, then I'll do that. You don't see that in this covenant. It's one-sided. Notice how he begins. "As for me, behold, I," in the Hebrew, that's very emphatic. He's making it very clear. I am the one who is responsible for this covenant. You're involved because you received the blessings and the promises, he says to Noah. But it's all on me, God says. It's a one-sided covenant. Now, if it's a two-party covenant between God and man, what's going to happen? Man's going to mess up. So somewhere there's going to be a problem down the road. If it's a one-sided covenant where it's all on God, guess what? It's a no-problem covenant. It is unfailing. It is certain. It is absolute because it's all on God. And that's why he says, "Look at me. Look at me," he says. "As for me, behold, I am making this covenant. I am making a commitment to Noah, to you, Noah, to the family with you, and Noah, to all the animals of the earth." See, just as Adam was God's appointed head over creation, created in the image of God to be a steward over creation, give leadership to it, Noah in the same way. And just as the curse affected Adam's sin, all creation came under that. Now there's thorns and thistles and there's suffering and animals having struggles as well. Now this covenant, it's all on God. He makes his covenant with Noah and everyone with him, and they all receive the blessing that God is offering here and promising. And so God is making the covenant. It is a one-sided commitment. It's all of grace. It's all of mercy. Again, I think so often some will say, "Oh, the Old Testament is all law and condemnation. The New Testament, that's the only place of grace." As if somehow there's two different gods. This is all grace. This is all grace. Right here in the Noahic covenant. Then he describes what the covenant is in verse 11. So, like a good contract, if you will, you know, "The party of the first part shall be the party of the second," you know, and all those little, the explanation of who is described by this label. He begins by saying, who's involved in this commitment? I'm the giver. You're the recipient. You, Noah, your family, all the creatures. Now, what's in the package? What's the commitment? Never again shall all flesh, verse 11, be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So he describes the covenant here in negative terms. What's not going to happen? There will never again be a destruction of all things by water. So that's the negative side of it, what he's not going to do. Now again, think of Noah and his family. Genesis 2:5 says that up to that point there had been no rain. And I think it's reasonable to say up to this point, to the time of the flood, there had never been rain. And it talks about mists rising and falling and this sort of thing, but rain hadn't happened. And so here they're going to build an ark because it's going to rain, but also the waters came from the waters below and caused this incredible worldwide flood. But that rain brought devastation. So imagine if we hadn't had this covenant scene here, Noah and his family go out and then a nice rain comes along. Now after the time of dry and heat we've been having, we've been kind of celebrating. Oh, it's raining. Isn't this wonderful? But can you imagine what would be the most natural response after the flood? Uh-oh. What happened? Drops of water falling from the sky. What happened last time? Can't you just see them all making a dash for the ark? Just to be on the safe side, let's everybody get inside the ark, close the door, and let's see what happens. You know, they'd be in a panic. And so here God is saying, I'm not going to do that again. There will never be again destruction by the flood. So right from the beginning, I think he's giving them words of comfort and encouragement. Now on a pause, so he says, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to destroy the world, the all flesh again, destroy the ground with water again. On a positive note, the Lord had already said, verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and winter, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So on the positive side, God had already promised his providential care. We talked about that back in chapter 8. In other words, providence, when we hear that word, providence means God's sovereign working through natural events. So this isn't the miracle of like walking on water, creating, raising the dead. It's working through natural processes. God bringing the clouds. God moving through natural processes to accomplish his purpose, but him controlling them. He's saying here, I am going to control the earth, and so you will have continuing seasons, winter and summer. You're going to have rain and dry. You're going to have day and night, seed time and harvest. So in this, God says, I will maintain the regular seasons upon the earth. That's my promise. That's part of his covenant. But he says, notice, so he says, I will never destroy by water again. So this is one of those times it's good to read the contract, the fine print. The fine print says, he will never destroy by water again. He is going to destroy again. Next time, by fire. You could see that, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Peter goes on to say, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So he's saying the time is coming when this world is going to burn. It's all with the flood. He had said, I'm just going to, he wiped out life, but he didn't destroy everything. He didn't melt the elements. So this time he's talking about the one that's going to destroy it all. That's going to be after the return of Christ, after the kingdom, as God destroys the earth and begins again with a new heavens and new earth. We're not going to get into that right now in Genesis, but he's saying that time is coming, but this idea of wiping out all life by water is over. He's never going to do that again. Now, when that's a covenant, it's a commitment. If you go to a wedding that I do, some of you went to a wedding that I did not too long ago, one of the things I do in there is I will take the ring that is being offered. I first bite it to make sure it's true gold. I will hold it up and remind us that throughout history, when God has made a covenant, it is typical he gives a sign of the covenant. So in our pattern, what we do is, as a symbol of the covenant of marriage, is the ring. It's a sign of that covenant. It's a constant reminder that there is a lasting covenant. There are other covenants that God gave as well. You know, you might think of the covenant with Moses. God said that there would be the sign of the Sabbath. To Noah, it was the sign of, he'll tell us that in a minute. In the new covenant, it was the sign of the Lord's table. With Abraham, it was the sign of circumcision. These were symbols that represented and reminded of the covenant. Sort of like we have a flag that reminds us of our country. We have a cross that we like to use that reminds us of Christ. It's a symbol of the covenant in a sense. So he says, I'm going to give you a symbol. God said, this is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And so the rainbow, he says, I'm going to set in the clouds. Some say, so is this when the rainbow started? It doesn't have to be. They already had the Sabbath before God said that's the sign of the Mosaic covenant. But I think what he's saying here is, I think the rainbow starts here. They had never had rain before, I think, based on Genesis 2:5 and the way I understand the text. There was probably a change in the atmospheric conditions. All that rain that had come down maybe changed the way, the cloudiness of the sky is. You know, we're kind of covered by cloud cover right now. And that's what it must have been like in many ways for a lot of that time. So the rainbow, he says, I'm going to set in the cloud as a symbol that there's been a change. So what was the rainbow all about? That comes out after a rain. And he's saying, I'm going to give you that as a symbol and as a reminder of rain that's not going to ever destroy you again. What is a rainbow? If I tell you that, you all know it, right? So probably everybody in Sunday school at some point has drawn a color, you know, of the rainbow, and typically there's seven colors to it. I won't get into when I say you know what a rainbow is, you know, the technicalities of how the light refracts into the droplets, and that causes the white light to divide up into the various wavelengths. We won't get into all those details, but we know what a rainbow is. It's that nice arc, right? And right at the end of it, there's a little pot of gold. No. But we've all seen when we've marbled, sometimes you'll even see a double one, and sometimes they're especially stunning. Sometimes you have to look carefully, can I see it? But we've seen what a rainbow looks like, and we think of that arc, A-R-C, of color. That's beautiful. That comes after a rain. And that's the whole point. Light has to be passing through droplets in the air. And if you've ever noticed, the sun has to be behind you, cloud in front. And actually, there's an optimal degree of the light refraction, but we're not going to get into that either. So anyway, so there's that rainbow that there. When I say that, we all know, but actually, in the Hebrew language, there's not a word for rainbow. I think in the King James Version, I'm reading the New King James, the New King James uses the word rainbow. I think if you have the King James, it just says bow. If you're looking at a King James, nod at me. That sound right? And in some of the other translations, it might just say bow. Guess what? The word for bow here is bow. Now, what does that mean? Think of bow and arrow. This is the word for the battle bow, for the warrior's bow, for the hunter's bow as well. No, but this, it is the object that bends, that shoots the arrows. That's the bow that this word is normally used for. There is no, in ancient Hebrew or modern Hebrew, there's no specific word for rainbow. It's just called the bow. But it's the same bow that the warrior carries. That's an interesting picture. What is God saying? I'm hanging up my bow. We just read in Lamentations how it was just part of God's judgment was described as God shooting from a bow, bending his bow and shooting his arrows at us. The bow can be a symbol of war, and the bow can be a symbol of God's judgment. And what God is saying is, I'm hanging up my bow. The arrows of judgment by water are done. And so it's kind of like a symbol of peace. Like the destruction of weapons, it described elsewhere for the end of war. I'm hanging up with a bow. And notice, I just have to say, how does it happen? Just notice verse 14. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. Where do clouds come from? God brings them. Do you see that? God says he sovereignly moves the clouds. He is the one who, his hand controls the weather. When I bring a cloud, there'll be the rainbow. And so the picture here, like I said, is God hanging up his bow of war. You know, I like to read some very technical commentaries as part of my preparation. You know, Umberto Casuto, Kylan Dalich, others. Let me read you a quote, one of my favorite quotes about this that I think is very insightful, from the Jesus Storybook Bible. It has very pretty colors and pictures in it. But I like this. And there in the clouds, just where the storm meets the sun, was a beautiful bow made of light. It was a new beginning in God's world. It wasn't long before everything went wrong again, but God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. Remember, we talked about that. He says, although man is still sinful in his heart, but we'll get back to that. But God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why, before the beginning of time, he had another plan. A better plan. A plan not to destroy the world, but to rescue it. A plan to one day send his own son, the rescuer. God's strong anger against hate and sadness and death would come down once more. But no, not on his people or this world. No, God's war bow was not pointing down at his people. It was pointing up into the heart of heaven. So she grabs on that idea that the bow is a war bow, and she says, not only is it hung up, if it's pointing anywhere, it's pointing to heaven. Who will be shot by God's judgment and the plan of God's salvation? The Lord himself takes the wound. His wound heals us. And so I like how she puts those pictures together. Sally Lloyd-Jones is the author. And I think grabs a beautiful picture of how we can understand the rainbow. Now notice what the Lord says. He tells us something interesting. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. Now God's speaking to us as a man, isn't he? That's called an anthropomorphism. God is using human language. He says, I'm going to look on the rainbow, and I will remember. Did God forget? Does he need a reminder? Some of us do. Just, you know, some of you will take notes and drop them on yourselves. I love thinking about Jonathan Edwards. When he was out in the woods, he would often have great thoughts. But he was worried he would forget them before he got home. And so he would take out a piece of paper and clip it to himself to remind him of the great thought. And he would come home sometimes with pieces of paper all over himself that reminded him of what he had forgotten. Does God forget? Does he need to, I'm going to put a rainbow just in case I forget not to destroy you. No, but what he's saying is that word remember is to act on behalf of what's already been promised. We've seen that before. God remembered Noah. God's going to remember the covenant. Every time that's a reminder, it's a statement of God's commitment towards grace and mercy. And again, I think it's important to remember what Sally Lloyd-Jones built on. After the sacrifice, God said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. See, here's what's the problem. Great wickedness had filled the earth. And God sent a flood to wipe out all those wicked, wicked people. But that doesn't change man's heart. And so, 8 sinners entered the ark, and 8 sinners exited the ark. And once again, we see sin at the very beginning. When God created Adam, he was sinless, but soon sin entered the world. So now we have sinners, and God says, I know man's heart hasn't changed. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Who's he talking about? It's just Noah and his wife and his kids and their wives. And yet he's saying, I know the wickedness of the human heart. But God has hung up the bow. And he's given that rainbow as a reminder of his grace and mercy. He's not saying, you no longer deserve it. I solved that problem. What he's saying is, I'm just not going to judge you that way again. You could say, you still deserve it. Man's heart hasn't changed. But we could say the dispensation has changed. Remember, we talked about dispensations a little bit last time. Noah's, you know, the things changed. The rules changed before the fall and after the fall. There was a change of rules. After the flood, the rules changed. Now you can eat meat. Now there's capital punishment. Now there's government. And in these change of rules, man's heart hasn't changed, but God's not going to condemn the world with water. Now I have to recognize, are you aware? Surely you are. That the rainbow has been stolen. Various movements and groups want to take the rainbow as the image of their celebrating, really, wickedness and rebellion. And you know what? There's something appropriate about that, because the rainbow is to remind us of man's wickedness and rebellion and God's grace. The rainbow really is a celebration of God's grace toward wicked, rebellious people. And so those who take that rainbow to represent their wickedness and rebellion, they need to read the other side of the rainbow, which really means, reminds them that God is a God of grace toward wicked and rebellious sinners who need his forgiveness. So as we look at that, here's an incredible moment in history. Noah and his family are finished. The flood is gone. And God says, I'm never going to do it again. And I'm going to now sustain the earth and its seasons and its life, its seed time and harvest. I'm going to bless and prosper and provide for this world. And I'm going to withhold that wrath of water. What do we get from that? First of all, good reminder, God will never destroy the world again. Now, we've been dry, dry, dry here for a while. And hot, hot, hot. And God sent the gift of rain. And we were really glad. But if this rain kept on for another couple of weeks, we might start worrying, right? And it might be a good time to remember God promised he's never going to destroy the world again with a flood. My other great theologian I really like sometimes is the Peanuts cartoons. I remember there's the time Lucy's looking out. There's a terrible rainstorm outside. She's, what if the world's going to be destroyed? And Linus quickly pops up and he quotes from Genesis 9 and says, God promised with the rainbow that he will never destroy the world again with a flood. And it ends with Lucy announcing, that's so comforting. And Linus says, yes, sound theology has a way of doing that. So sound theology says, you don't have to worry. He's not going to destroy the world again. But have there been floods that have been terribly destructive? Has property and life been lost by floods? So that's another reminder. Here's the evidence. If this covenant is true, then the flood had to be universal. It had to be global. If it's a local flood, then God didn't keep his promise. For all throughout history, there have been devastating local floods. But that God's not talking about that. He's talking about a flood that covers the earth and destroys all life. God says he's not doing that again, and that's the promise. Again, what a comfort I have to think for Noah and his family. I'm sure they got nervous every time it rained for a couple of years. And they would have to remember the rainbow? Remember God's promise? He won't do it again. Again, we need to remember, sometimes when we see God's blessing, have you ever heard that? Someone say, oh, you got a great job. Oh, you got a great car. Oh, you're still healthy. You must be living right. You're so good, God's blessing you. God's blessing is in spite of man's sinful heart. He knows what's in the heart of man. And yet he blesses. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. What incredible grace and mercy. God's grace is what he does, not what we do or deserve or earn. That's such a simple statement to make, and maybe you would say, I agree with that, but that is contrary to everything that goes on in our human heart. We are constantly dropping back and saying, I've got to earn God's favor. I have to earn God's blessing. There's no free lunch. There's no free grace. You got to work for it. God's grace is all of God. And the grace of salvation is nothing we do. I told you the story, reminded us, so I'll mention it again, of the evangelists that came into town, put up the tent, you know, had the great revival series. And this one young man who was been resisting the gospel for years, kept coming to the revival night after night. And he'd feel a tug at his heart when the invitation was given to come forward, but he wouldn't do it. Finally, revival closed down. He went home that night and just couldn't sleep. He said, what am I doing? How can I resist God? He got out of bed the early next morning, ran, and the evangelist was taking down the tent, and he ran up to him and said, I've come here. What do I need to do for salvation? And the evangelist didn't even look up from his work and said, son, you're too late. Too late? Yep, you can't do anything now. What do you mean I can't do anything? And then he looked him in the eye and said, you can't do anything because Christ has already done it for you. It's not what you do. It's a gift you receive by faith. God is telling Noah and the crowd here, it's not the goodness of man. It's the grace and mercy of God. It's not earned. It's not deserved. We receive his grace and mercy by faith. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. That's the point. And that doesn't cause us to delight in sin. It causes us to delight in grace and love the God who was so merciful. Now, it might be a while, but who knows? After this rain, we may have a chance to see a rainbow. And so if you get the sun behind you and the clouds in front of you, watch for it. When we see that rainbow, God says he's going to look at it and remember his covenant. It'd be a good idea to join him in the process. And when we see the rainbow, remember God's grace and mercy, his promise. Parents, what a great teaching time or review time with your children. God in mercy made a promise. Remind them of the story of Noah. But really, that rainbow isn't it all about God's character? He is a God of grace and mercy, and he's faithful to keep his promises. this world is going to continue until God ends it. No ecological disaster is going to wipe out all of life. No war of man is going to wipe out all life. God is sovereign and promised to maintain this world. And the rainbow is a symbol, a reminder, that God is a God who is faithful in His mercy. Always. We can trust Him in it. I think it's interesting if you go on into the book of Revelation. John comes before the throne of God in heaven. What does he see around the throne? A rainbow. A rainbow. What's that doing there? I think it's to display the glory of God. But also that rainbow is a celebration of God who is faithful in His grace. In spite of our failings. I think we would all have to say, if I were to ask you honestly, have you always been faithful to the Lord in your love and in your obedience? I think every one of us would have to say, guilty. I constantly fail and disappoint Him and disobey His word to my grief. And yet God is faithful. And yet God is gracious. Again, if you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then hear His invitation to you. He knows your heart. God knows your heart. And in the midst of knowing what's in your heart, He has said, He offers grace and mercy. That bow of wrath and judgment is pointed to heaven because He pointed at His Son Jesus Christ to bear our guilt in our place. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll turn from your sin to Him as Savior, He will forgive you and He will keep His promises. For those of us who are the children of God who've already trusted Christ as Savior, what an invitation to worship and praise. What a God of grace and love and mercy. I think after that promise, I wouldn't be surprised if Noah said, let me go back to the altar. I need more worship here. God, can you really be that kind to us? But He wants us to go into this world of uncertainties, like Noah and his family, trusting His faithful grace. And when we stumble, know that He is still faithful, He is still gracious, He is still merciful, and we can trust Him. And so when Jesus Christ said, if anyone will come unto me, they'll not be cast out, we can trust Him completely. Our Father, I do pray, if any here have yet to know Christ as Savior, would you please awaken them to your love and mercy, and may they trust in Him. Father, for those of us indeed who know you, may the wonder of the rainbow remind us of the wonder of your grace. Lord, may we worship you as we ought. May we love you as we ought. May we follow you as we ought. And yet, Lord, when we fail, thank you for the grace and mercy that never fails. Lord, may we walk from here in awe, wonder, and love for the God of grace and mercy who never fails us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.